Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Divine Service broadcast live for you from St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church of Oconomowoc, where Christ is in all things, as we receive and give the love and hope of Christ. We pray that in hearing God's word, your faith and love in Christ will be strengthened. Pastor Lance Armstrong O'Donnell is senior pastor. Pastor Jason A. Shockman is the associate pastor. The organist this morning is Miss Allison Mackey. The Reverend Dr. Richard Thompson preaches the sermon, Look to the Cross and Lift It High. Pastor Matthew Thompson and Pastor Shockman lead the congregation from Divine Service 3.
The Old Testament reading for this Holy Cross Sunday is from the 21st chapter of Numbers, beginning at the 4th verse. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson is from the first epistle or letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at the 18th verse. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of the Lord.
The text for our meditation is the gospel lesson this morning. I call your attention to verse 32, Jesus' words, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This is our text in the name of Jesus. The cross of Christ indeed sets us free, sets us free from the bondage of the law, free from the guilt of sin, free from the fear of death, free from the power of Satan himself. In the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, we have the account of the death and the rising of Lazarus from the dead. We see how Jesus loved him, how Jesus loved his sisters, and we also learn how after 4 days the Lord just spoke and commanded him to come to life, and he lived. And we saw the effect that that had on some who saw it and who heard of it. Some believed, others doubted and told the authorities, who said, what are we going to do? If we let him continue, everyone will believe in him. One thought they should just leave him alone, but others thought he had to go. And so they made a plan to put him to death. At this point, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. The word was out, if you see him, let us know. Several days before the Passover, the crowd came to Bethany where the resurrection of Lazarus had taken place. Many Jews heard that he was going to be there, and they began to gather to see not only him, but also the one he had raised. And this is when the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. You see, some were pointing to Lazarus as proof of the Lord's control over life and death. There he was, standing before them, living proof, 4 days dead and now alive at the command of the Lord. And some were abandoning the Jewish faith. Something had to be done. Their answer? Destroy, get rid of the evidence, get rid of Lazarus. That's also how they thought they could deal with Jesus. Just kill him. That will end his effect, his influence, and do it in a most awful way, in a most excruciating, disgusting, and degrading way. Crucify him. That'll take care of everything. But it didn't. No, indeed, his being executed by being nailed to a cross ended up being the greatest drawing power he ever has had. And when Jesus finally showed up in Jerusalem, he received such overwhelming support that the authorities were afraid to arrest him. That's when we're told in our text. Among those who went up to the worship at the feast were some Greeks. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. It's interesting to me how from the cradle to the grave, from the wise men who were Gentiles when Jesus was born, to the Greeks, Gentiles, along his way to Calvary, to the cross. "We wish to see Jesus," they said. And the Lord's response to that request is recorded in our text. He answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Many times during his ministry, you may recall, he has said, "My hour has not yet come, but now it is time." And he uses this illustration from nature that all would understand in order to make it very clear to them what had to take place for their benefit. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Of course, he's speaking about himself. The planted seed bearing much fruit illustrates how Christ, though crucified, dead, and buried, will burst the bonds of death, ascend into heaven, pour out the Holy Spirit, who will bring his very presence into the lives of all believers. That same truth is repeated again in John 14 and 16, where we read, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The work of the Spirit in our lives. The seed must be buried in order to bear fruit. He's talking about his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, "Whoever loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, it's not really wrong to love life. What's wrong is loving life in this world too much. What's wrong is adopting the world's values, the world's standards, the world's judgments as our own. What's wrong is living as though this world is all there is. God tells us elsewhere in his word, in his letter to Peter, all these things, everything one day will be gone. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Certainly begs the question of how tightly should I be hanging on to the things of this earth? How tightly should I be depending on the things of this world for my strength, for my comfort, for my hope, for my direction and security in life? The one who loves his life in connection with this world to the exclusion of all else, and especially to the exclusion of God's will and what he has to say, really loses. Jesus goes on to say in our text, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also be." John's gospel does not have an account of our Lord praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The closest he has to it is this verse 27, where Jesus says, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose, I have come to this hour." Jesus was born for this very moment. This is God's plan of salvation, and he was in complete control. "Father," he says, "glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The Jews would remember how God had delivered them time and time again in their travels. The disciples would remember how many times the Lord had been with them. We remember. The pattern that we heard in our Old Testament is the same today. Complaining, sinning, repenting, seeking God's favor, restoration, rescue. That's the way we live our lives. Sin, repentance, grace, forgiveness. The crowd that stood there heard the voice from heaven that had, and some thought it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Here at the cross, we see victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over the power of the devil. And thanks be to God that he did not leave the world in sin, but provided a way out, a solution, a salvation, a rescue. He sent his sinless Son to obey the law perfectly for us and to carry our sins, the burdens of our disobedience, of our self-centeredness with him. The cross stands out today boldly, and it shouts to us, "I have something to say to you, something that's important, profound and yet simple, urgent, timeless. Don't miss this message. God loves you to death." Paul, in his letter to the Romans, put it this way: God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is all God's grace. He loves us, and in spite of our sinful nature and the fact that we so often ignore him, he is faithful, even when we're not. He doesn't demand for us to earn his love or to earn his forgiveness or to earn his presence in our lives. He simply in love gives it to us and invites us to turn to him in repentance and faith and trust. There's nothing to prove, nothing to say, nothing to buy. God loves us and has paid the full penalty for our sins. And when the world or our flesh or the devil himself tries to lead us to despair because of those sins, we simply look to the cross, point them to the cross. And there we see the height, the depth, the width, how far our Lord was willing to go for each one of us. And we hear his words, "Father, forgive them." And we're free. We're free to love as we've been loved. We're free to forgive as we've been forgiven. We're free to live day by day knowing that he is with us until the end of the age. The cross is a constant reminder of God's love and his grace toward us. And as we look upon it, we are drawn ever closer to him and to one another as well. You notice here, he doesn't push, he doesn't drive, he doesn't force anyone to come to him. He simply invites. He invites and urges all to come with the promise of forgiveness and hope and strength and encouragement and eternal life with him. When life is all done and the end of days has come, true exaltation will be measured not in what we have or don't have, not in what we've done or not done, but rather in who has us and what he has done for us. See in the cross of Christ, the crucified and risen Lord, for you. Recently, I received a couple of lapel pins from my daughter. One of them is a stylistic one, and at first I wasn't sure about it. It's got the name Dad across the crossbar. I thought, wow, what a reminder for me, for you, body and blood shed for our forgiveness. As you have an opportunity in your life living under this cross, take time to point others to it. Lift it high, reminding them that he gave his life for all, that whoever believes in him shall share eternity with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and now may the peace of God, which is above all understanding, keep your hearts and minds with Christ Jesus until the fullness of everlasting life. Amen.
You have been listening to the live broadcast of the 8 a.m. Divine Service from St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church, School, and Early Childhood Center, 210 East Pleasant Street, Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, 53066. Our weekend worship services are at 5 p.m. Saturday evening and 8 and 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning. Thank you for joining us. We pray our Savior Jesus Christ makes yours a happy and blessed week.